please remain standing for the reading of God's Word? Today's scripture passage comes from the fourth chapter of Mark, starting in verse 26. And he said, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. O great God of highest heaven, would you please be glorified in us today? Lord, we pray to you today, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our hearts, in our lives, as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prepare us to receive your kingdom, to be a part of your kingdom, to be obedient to your will. Lord, we pray this morning. There are people in our church who are ill. Father, we pray that your healing touch would be on them. We pray that you would restore them to complete health quickly. And Lord, that they would learn through this illness to depend on you more. That they would find you to be faithful. They would find you to be all sufficient for their every need. Lord, we have at least one in the hospital, Father. We pray for that, for Abby. We pray, Lord, that you would bring quick healing to her as well and comfort David and Tanya in this time. And again, Lord, we pray that this illness would result in your name being praised and your kingdom coming in their hearts and lives. Father, we pray for those in our church who are struggling because of jobs. Well, we pray that they would find you to be their provider, that you would they would find you to be all satisfying. And Father, we pray that you would help them to find the work that they need in order to provide for their families. We pray for those that are struggling with spiritual ills, with those that are struggling in marriages, maybe struggling with children. Father, we pray that they would cry out to you, that they would depend on you more and more during these difficult times. And again, that they would find you to be faithful, a sure refuge, and the source of all strength and sustenance. Father, we ask you for safety for everyone as they leave this morning and go back to their homes. Lord, we want nothing more today than for you to be glorified. So would you do that? Would you glorify yourself through Jason's preaching? Lord, would your Holy Spirit come and do a transforming work in our hearts as we hear the message? And Lord, make us doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. That was, you may be seated, by the way. Good morning, church. It is good to see so many of you here today. I'm glad you made it out safely in the weather. Now that you're here, though, I want to ask, how many of you know that God is faithful? God is faithful, and he proves it, doesn't he? He's proven it over and over and over again. And he likes to prove it in surprising ways. Like he'll pick the underdog, that situation, that event, that act, or that person that by all appearances has no way that they could bring about God's purposes, and yet God loves to show himself faithful through that. God loves to show himself faithful through obstacles, hindrances, and enemies galore. God loves to surprise us with his faithfulness. This is, anybody who watches sports knows that the best games are those nail biters, the one that makes you nervous at the very end and your team finally gets the victory. God has been doing that for decades and centuries and millennia in the redemption of his people. Think of the Exodus, where Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. No. Well, I'll do these miracles to show that I'm coming from God. By the way, Moses was a murderer, a mere shepherd, and slow of speech and tangled of tongue, and yet God said, you're going to be the one who sets my people free. And so he gives these plagues after plague, and then Pharaoh says, yes, and then no. Okay, yes, and then no, until the end, finally, the 10th plague, he says, yes, you may go, just leave. And they go, and they get out there, and they find themselves like 4 seconds left in the fourth quarter on the 50-yard line, 4 points behind, and saying, there's no way we can possibly win. There is this overwhelming sea in front of us and this massive army breathing down our necks behind us. And God says, but I have a plan. And he says, I have promised. And I am faithful. See, God is faithful because he is infinite in power. He is perfect in wisdom and skill, and he is absolute in his sovereignty. And he is truth, so he cannot lie. He keeps every promise he makes. God is faithful. Even when it seems like there's no way, he loves to surprise us by proving how faithful he is. You know, if we are watching a game, some sporting event, and we have a team that, if you're a fan and you really love that team, you root for that team, even if you think they might lose. Even at the end when you think, okay, there's no way they can win, you don't stop and start rooting for the team that's winning. Not if you're a true fan. And we do this both out of pride, because we're not going to give in, but also out of loyalty. But how much more when God has promised that his team, that his kingdom will win? He has guaranteed it. He says, because of my eternal promise and by my sovereign hand, we will have the victory. How much more then should we keep our eyes focused on him and trust in him and his kingdom? And yet, too often, we shift our focus. We get discouraged. We start to doubt. We wonder, can God really bring good out of this? You're staring at a grave. You're thinking, now there's nothing more he can do. In the face of a rebellious child or a broken marriage or finances that are so destitute, and you say, there's no way God can pull out a win. We shift our focus. But why do we do that? Jesus knows why. Because he knows his disciples. He knows our hearts. And he knows that it's because of our human weaknesses and because of our sinful bent that God's kingdom, sometimes we compare it to the lesser kingdoms of this world, and we judge God's kingdom lacking. So Jesus gave these two parables here in Mark 4, 26 through 34, to pour courage into his disciples. I get that because of, look at verses 33 and 34. Mark 4, 33 to 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. He gave these parables, and then he explained them so that they would have courage. Specifically, the parables of the kingdom, that they would have confidence in his kingdom and have a greater commitment to his kingdom. That they would have faith that God is faithful, even if they will be surprised by it. I want to show you Jesus' message in these two parables so that we will be encouraged, so that we will have greater confidence and greater commitment to God's kingdom, that we will have faith that he is faithful. So look with me at Mark 4, 26 through 29, the first parable, the parable of the scattering of the seed. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Through this first parable, Jesus is encouraging simple obedience with faith. Simple obedience with faith. Faith in God, of course, faith that God is faithful. But faithful to do what? It's a simple obedience with faith that God, because of his eternal promise and by his sovereign hand, he is faithful to bring about, much apart from us, much apart from our great resources and our great power and our great skill and knowledge and wisdom, that he brings about the sure and unstoppable growth and advancement and culmination of his kingdom for the good of his people and the glory of his name. God does that. Look here at verse 26. What does the guy do? He just scatters seed on the ground. Jesus is going out of his way to say it's just a simple act of obedience. He scatters the seed, but it's all with faith. Faith that when he sleeps, rising night and day, living his life, that he doesn't do anything else, the seed still sprouts and grows. He doesn't even know how it happens. The earth produces by itself. That is, God makes it grow. It's not something that we're doing. God's kingdom will grow. It will advance. It is sure and unstoppable because it depends upon God. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, let me address this. Far from Jesus promoting inactivity or laziness or the neglect of responsibility, he's actually promoting a kind of activity, a kind of effort, a kind of embracing of and engaging in our responsibility that gives more glory to God because it is based upon our faith and his faithfulness. We are even more committed because we are confident in his kingdom. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. There are many variations to this saying, but there is an old saying that says we should work like an Arminian and sleep like a Calvinist. Another way that's said is we need to work like it all depends on us, but sleep like it all depends on God. And I get the sentiment. It just doesn't make any sense. Not if you really understand it. It's wrongheaded. Because if you really believe that it depends upon God's strength, God's wisdom, God's power, you will actually be more active. You will be more obedient. You will be motivated and stirred up and passionate and emboldened to do what you can't do on your own. If it was left to us, our work would be in vain. It would be striving in vain. But the right man is on our side, and we know that it's dependent upon him. And all he says is, "I will help you do this simple obedience, and then through it, I will change the world. I will bring about, with a sure and unstoppable growth and advancement, my kingdom." All you have to do is simply obey in faith. God loves to do it this way. Because we are mere jars of clay, it shows that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. It is his power to bring about the sure and unstoppable growth and advancement and culmination of his kingdom for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Let's look at the second parable here in verse 30 and 31 to 32. It says, "And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade.' In this parable, Jesus seeks to keep his disciples from stumbling over the unique and, in some sense, counterintuitive ways of his kingdom. Jesus is talking about the surprising and wonderful truth that though it has humble beginnings, like a little baby being laid in a manger, being born to a young virgin girl married to a poor carpenter in a little town of, what's it called, Bethlehem? That is small. That is insignificant. And he says, from this small beginnings like a mustard seed, it will one day grow. God has, by his because of his eternal promise and by his sovereign hand, it says he will be faithful to bring about the sure and unstoppable growth and advancement of his kingdom to the point where when it's fully culminated, when it's at its final fulfillment, every other kingdom on earth will be subsumed under it or destroyed by it, and God's kingdom will be the only one left standing. It will be the largest of all the plants. The surprise, of course, is right there. He says it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth, which is hyperbole. It's not even the smallest. The mustard seed is not even the smallest seeds in all of Israel. But it was a proverbial saying. It was something that was said often. Other writers, Jesus talks about, you know, if you even have a faith as small as a mustard seed, it's just a general way of talking that everybody understood. But in less than a year's time, a mustard seed, this black mustard seed in Israel, is planted and it grows to be over 15 feet tall with branches big enough that it provides shade for other animals. We would think that, as one commentator said, that the kingdom of God should be compared to the majestic mountain range or to the giant sequoias and these cedar trees. But he says it's like a little mustard seed. And it grows. Although it's small, it might surprise you. Don't let it fool you. It boasts of great things. And it might seem insignificant, but one day it will be the greatest. So keep your allegiance to this kingdom. It's growing. Even when it seems imperceptible, it's advancing. Because of God's eternal promise and sovereign hand, he will bring about this sure and unstoppable growth and advancement and culmination of his kingdom for the good of his people and the glory of his name. That's the kingdom truth that Jesus is preaching. But what is the kingdom? What does that mean, the kingdom of God? What does it mean that it grows and advances? If you look at all that Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark and on all the Gospels and all the New Testament writers, how they talk about the kingdom of God, I think it would be fair to say that a simple definition of the kingdom of God is it is the rule of God in the hearts of man. The kingdom of God is when he's ruling in a person's heart. You see, it doesn't exist in a building or in a place or in a document or in a governmental system. It exists in the hearts of people who are submitting to him. Whenever, wherever there is faith-filled, worshipful submission to Jesus as king, and there is an actual experience of his beneficial reign in their hearts and in their lives, that's where the kingdom of God exists. Pastor Steve has said before that the kingdom of God is where God is king. That is where he is acknowledged as king. Where he is treated and responded to and worshipped as king. That's the kingdom of God. Whenever someone gladly bows the knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, treasuring him, trusting in him, and giving allegiance to him, that's when the kingdom is expanding. It's either growing in depth in the heart of an individual where God's reign is encompassing more and more of me, or more and more of you, more and more of our church. It's growing in depth. Or it's expanding in advancement where somebody for the first time is seeing Jesus as king and bows before him in faith. God's kingdom is sure and unstoppable, both in its growth in depth and its an advancement in width. It will not stop until it's completed and perfect. And so, when I say that we must not let the surprising ways of God's kingdom, how it grows, cause us to stumble, when I say that we should not let the fact that the kingdom of God is on a path that is laden with obstacles and enemies at every turn, that we should not be deterred or discouraged by that. What I'm saying is that God will continue to rule in the hearts of his people, and it will expand to more and more people by simple acts of obedience, often in very ordinary and mundane ways. And we can trust him and have confidence in his kingdom and have a commitment to his kingdom because he is faithful. So we look at the culture's response to the message that Jesus is king and we should do everything as under his authority. We should be living our lives with our hope in him, our preoccupation with him, and our allegiance to him and him alone. They say, no way. Often because they say it's just foolish, but more and more it seems like they say it's also wicked to do so. Don't let that discourage you. Or what about many churches or Christians, quote unquote, who speak like Jesus is king, but they don't live like it and they're okay with that? Don't be disheartened by that. Maybe it's more close to home and somebody one of your friends, maybe somebody in the church, maybe it's somebody in your own family, and they're rebelling against God. And you say, God, I want your kingdom to advance into their heart, but it's not happening. After years and years of praying and seeking their good and teaching and trying, it doesn't seem like it's growing, God. The advancement seems so slow that it doesn't even seem like it's moving. Or maybe it's when you finally work up the nerve, the courage to share the gospel with somebody, to talk to them about Jesus, and they reject it with anger or frustration or apathy or to kind of awkwardness and distancing themselves from you. Or maybe worst of all, they act like they get it when they don't. Oh, yeah. We're on the same page there. We get it. You're so frustrated. You say, you don't. God, why won't your kingdom advance? Jesus says, I gave these parables for you. Maybe one of the hardest things of all is looking in our own hearts and seeing the difficulty and the slowness of our own sanctification. Why am I struggling still with submitting to you as king? Why does my mind and my heart shift too often to lesser kingdoms? And he says, I promise you, I am growing and advancing my kingdom. It is sure. It is unstoppable. Mark's readers needed to hear this. I think Mark puts this, Jesus' sayings here, and these parables in here, in part because of the Roman Christians at this time were in a hostile environment. Hostile to Christianity, hostile to Christians. Mark writes this so that Jesus could tell them, listen, I know you're wondering. I look around and I see the kingdoms of this world and they seem so big and so powerful and they're advancing like crazy. God, I just don't see that when I look at your kingdom. I look at parts of the world where it seems like atheism is on the rise or where persecution is on the rise. Where hypocrisy and half-hearted faith is on the rise. I just don't see what I want to see in the advancement and the growth of your kingdom. Or maybe they're sharing the gospel with people in first century Rome and the churches are being burned. Their houses are being torn down. They're being thrown in prison, losing their family or losing their own lives. And they're wondering, is it really worth it? Jesus, are you really worth it? Is your kingdom, is your kingship? I'm bowing to you and trusting in you, hoping in you. Have I been a fool? And Mark includes this to say, from the words of Jesus, 100 times no. My kingdom is sure and unstoppable. It will grow, it will advance until it finally culminates in being the grandest and most glorious kingdom of all. So we need to keep our focus on, and we need to regularly shift our focus back on to the hope-filled truth of the kingdom of God. And that truth is this, that despite its humble beginnings, despite its slow and often imperceptible growth and progress, despite its hindrances and its obstacles and its enemies along the way, God, because of his eternal promise and by his sovereign hand, will be faithful to bring about the sure and unstoppable growth, advancement, and culmination of his kingdom for the good of his people and the glory of his name. It will be done. He is faithful. That's the truth of the kingdom that Jesus is seeking to give us here. And last week, if we connect back to that, where he says, you need to seek to hear from God. Seek to hear the truth of God about his kingdom. That doesn't mean we merely should seek to understand it, though it must begin there, right? But also that we should be affected by it and changed by it. That we should seek to understand the truth about the kingdom and then believe in it and rejoice over it and then respond in appropriate obedience to it. The only, I think, appropriate response of obedience to the truth about the kingdom, that it is sure and unstoppable, is that we actively and vigorously and continually seek to shift our focus off of the lesser kingdoms of this world and place it solely and firmly on the superior, the sure, and in the unstoppable kingdom of God. But by lesser kingdoms of this world, I'm talking about anything and anyone who demands your allegiance. Anyone and anything that calls you to hope in it to give you security and satisfaction. It says, look at the blessings of this kingdom. Be a citizen of this kingdom and you will have it all. Sometimes that's actual kingdoms, like it's actual leadership and government officials. Maybe it's your favorite politician or politics. Maybe it's entertainment. You will get great happiness, fullness of joy by constantly entertaining yourself. Maybe it's money and stuff like materialism and greed and discontentment. That's what you should bow down to. Maybe it's you should give your allegiance and preoccupy your heart and mind with things that are good, like family, exercise, and eating healthy, and like church, and doing good things. See, some kingdoms are downright devilish. But other kingdoms, they might be good, but they are poor substitute for God's kingdom. When compared, they don't match up. They don't measure up. And so we look at the kingdom of God and we should focus on it by focusing on any kingdom, whether it's the kingdom of God or any other lesser kingdom. What we're doing is we're putting our hope in that kingdom. We're giving a preoccupation of heart and mind to it, and we are giving our allegiance and our commitment to it to obey its laws, its rules, and whoever is king of it. But we should focus on the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that we can't live in this world. Like, we have to deal with people and situations and tasks and activities. But it's how can I show that Jesus is king with how I interact with and deal with these things? That this is not my obsession, but that Jesus is. That my hope is not in these things. Everything will waste away, will wear out, will die, will be forgotten and lost, but not the kingdom of God. We give our allegiance to the king and his kingdom by simple obedience of faith. We show that Jesus is king and that the kingdom of God is the superior and supreme kingdom by giving our allegiance, right, with simple obedience of faith. Let me give you just two very practical things you can do to express your allegiance through simple acts of obedience of faith. Number one, scatter the seeds of the gospel. That's what he says in verse 26. The seed in the previous parable was clearly the word. It's the message of the good news. It's the message about the kingdom where Jesus is king. It's the truth of the kingdom of God. Scatter the seed on the ground. I know that sharing the gospel is hard. Trust me, I know that. I know that it can be challenging and difficult and it can be scary and it's frustrating at times. I get all that. But sometimes I think that I know I do, make it more complicated than it really has to be. It's just a simple act of obedience. Open your mouth and say some words. Not just any words. The truth of the kingdom. You share about Jesus. Whatever God gives you the opportunity for, then you do it. Because God will help you. And then listen, it all depends upon Him to bring the growth. He will grow His kingdom. He will cause it to advance. It is sure and unstoppable. He's promised and He's faithful. So have confidence in God and His kingdom and be committed to scattering the seeds of the gospel. When it seems hard and it seems like there's obstacles, remember, God's kingdom advances in surprising ways. He will prove Himself faithful. The second way we can express our allegiance to the kingdom of God through a simple act of obedience is obey Jesus over everyone else. If you want to show that you are a part of the kingdom of God, then obey Jesus as king, that He is supreme in all of life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy and I want it to be revered in all the earth. Let it begin here. Your kingdom come to this entire universe. Let it begin here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it begin with me. Let me show that you are king in every sphere of life. Whether you're the simple act of cleaning up after dinner because you want to serve your family, or the simple act of paying your taxes with honesty, or the simple act of serving others at work without grumbling, or the simple act of studying your schoolwork with a joyful heart, or when it's the simple act of disciplining your kids with patience and grace for the 1500th time that day, or whether it's the simple act of obedience with faith, picking up the Bible and reading God's word, or sharing the gospel with somebody, you say, God, I'm doing the simple act because I believe you are going to do something extraordinary through my ordinary efforts. I believe that you, through that simple act and mundane, ordinary efforts, that you, because of your eternal promise and by your sovereign hand, that you will faithfully bring about the sure and unstoppable growth, advancement, and culmination of your kingdom for the good of your people and the glory of your name. You know, we are always, I think inevitably, comparing God's kingdom to every other kingdom on this earth. Every other thing that demands our allegiance, and that tells us to hope in it and promises great blessings, we're always comparing, not always consciously though, to the kingdom of God. And I think we should. I think we should do it more consciously though. And according to truth, what does God say about those kingdoms? And what does God say about his kingdom? And let's compare. I think Jesus does that actually in this passage. Mark 4:32. An allusion to several Old Testament passages when he talks about the mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds on earth, and yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. In Ezekiel 31 verse 6, it says this: all the birds of the heavens made their nest in its boughs. All its branches are under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young. And under its shadow, under its shade, lived all great nations. This is where God is speaking through Ezekiel about the kingdom, the nation of Egypt. You think back to when Joseph was second in command under Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And there was a great famine in the land. And all these other nations came around to it to bow down and to pay homage and allegiance to Egypt so that they could be blessed. They're coming under its shade of this massive world superpower. And Jesus is saying, like that, my kingdom will be a blessing to those who give allegiance to me. But unlike the kingdom of Egypt, it will last. And not just some kingdoms around it, but every kingdom and every nation and every family and every tribe and every person will either be judged by it and destroyed for it and their rebellion against that kingdom, or they will be welcomed in and receive all the blessings and inheritance of it. You want to compare kingdoms? Compare the end of the kingdom. How will this one last? What will be the end of this kingdom? What will be the end of all who give allegiance to it? And compare not just how it grows, but how sure and unstoppable it is. This morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, you're submitting to him as Lord, then you are a part of his kingdom. But this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're not submitting to him, if you are struggling with saying, I just find so many other kingdoms pulling at my heart and it just seems so much more promising. If that's you this morning, then you're not yet a part of the kingdom of God and this communion meal is not yet for you. And yet, if you are trusting in him, and you can come in just a moment. Exit to the left and come to the front or to the back. Tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. And let it remind you of this. That the great king of the kingdom is not just one who will put the sickle to the harvest at the end. And he'll separate the wheat from the chaff. And some will come into the joy of the master and of his kingdom. And others will be burned. That's true. But also remember that this king who is king and who is judge is also a suffering king. Because of love. He is a good king. Because in order to bring you in, he lived, he died, and he rose again in your place for you. Such a surprising way to show faithfulness to his promise to bring in a people. The king will die for them, and then rise triumphantly, and return one day gloriously. His kingdom is sure and unstoppable. So come If that's you this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus and submitting to him and you've had your faith and your allegiance to Jesus affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church, then you can come to the front and partake of communion. And you can do so with faith, with joy, with asking him to give you greater confidence in and greater commitment to him as king and his king. And again, if you want to be prayed with about anything, I'm going to be in front of the stage here. I would love to pray with you. Please come whenever you're ready.